Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, again, good afternoon. You know, this season of Easter leading up to Pentecost has been a great time to kind of reflect on the nature of the Jesus community. And that's what we've been spending our time doing in anticipation of Pentecost coming, because the church hasn't started officially, if you will. Jesus has been raised from the dead and continues to be seen for a period of 40 days. Following that, on the 50th day, pours out His Holy Spirit upon the church, and it's birthed out of that upper room where it's been kind of protected behind closed doors. In fact, locked doors, we're told, for fear of the Jews. And so, as we lead up to the birthday of the church, good to call to mind what the church is about, what the nature of the Jesus community is. And on that second Sunday of Easter, we considered that it was a Spirit-filled community. And we are meant to be Spirit-filled. That is, He breathed upon His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And where would these good Jews have been taken? Anyone who was familiar with the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they would have been taken back to Genesis. And they would have heard the creation story about the breath of God and how it was breathed into that dust and man was made. And so what Jesus is communicating to the church is that it is Spirit-filled, that it's meant to be animated by, the church is meant to be animated by the Spirit in the same way breath animates a human life. We have no life without breath. We have no church, no Jesus community without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit to be the people of God that we're called to be. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to say Jesus is Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We must be Spirit-filled people. That has to be a part of the life of our church, the life of the Jesus community. And we also talked about how we're not overly inclined to conformity. And we heard Peter say when he was troubled, when he was arrested and hounded, if you will, for healing that man outside the Gate Beautiful. And he said to the leaders of the day, he said, "We must obey God, not man. We must obey God and not man." And it's a good reminder that we are not overly inclined to conformity. We're meant to be modeling a different way of being human in the world. Being redeemed people, living in another way. And I quoted the late John Stott in his last work called The Radical Disciple. He talks about some things that have been overlooked in recent times, and one of those is our nonconformity. He talks about how the people of God should not be yielding to the nation, and he said we shouldn't be yielding to the church either. He said that neither the nation nor the church can command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. Amen. And that makes so much sense. Because we are to obey God, not man. And so he said that our ordinary disposition is one of submission to authorities because they have been given their place by God. But we're not overly inclined to submission. We're not overly inclined to conformity. We're meant to stand against the tide. One of the beautiful things that we do as liturgical people is worship according to a different calendar. It's our way of bucking the system and saying, you know, we don't celebrate Christmas beginning in August. We wait till Christmas Day and celebrate it 12 days following. It's our way of saying we don't conform to the pattern of this world, as Paul called it in Romans 12. And then last week we looked at the fact that we're a worshiping community. We looked specifically at Psalm 30, where we hear this renewal of life that's going on in David. He's before he comes to the brink of death, he's a man full of himself, full of self-confidence, knows where he's going, can't be bothered. And then he comes to the brink of death and he's saved. And he's so grateful to God for that. And it says that his wailing turned into dancing. And it says that the Lord caused his heart to sing with endless praise. And we are people like that. We have been brought back from the brink. And so we are meant to be worshiping people. What song is it that we sing? What song has God put upon our hearts? And we went to Revelation, and it's that worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the song that we sing throughout the ages, because it was He and that sacrifice being made brought us back from the brink, made possible what was before then impossible, to have eternal life and a right relationship with God. And we took up again a little bit about being persecuted and noted that Paul was had been the chief persecutor of the church and became persecuted himself. And we talked about living out of deep convictions. Persecution is not something that we seek. It's something that we experience when we live into the ways of the Lord. It's because we don't operate by their mode of operation. And one of the things that's really compelling to me in the modern day is that why are we being rejected? And I would say because the world operates upon this principle that people are a means to an end. People profit from other people. And in the kingdom, we say people are not a means to an end. They're never a means to an end. They're always an end in and of themselves, because they're created in the image of God, loved by God, and He wants to redeem them in Christ Jesus. And so today we take up yet another characteristic of the Jesus community, the church. And it is that we are sheepish. That we are sheepish. Now, sheepish is a funny word. Not everyone receives it well. When I was in seminary, I had this incredible experience. I went to the seminary bookstore, and I wanted to buy a book. And it was produced by or published by Word Publishing, which is an evangelical publishing house. And the bookstore manager said to me, he said, we don't have that in stock. I could order it for you, but we don't stock Word books. I said, you mean as a matter of policy? I mean, you don't stock Word books? He said, right. And he said it with a sheepish grin. So I told this story later in a sermon that he had with a sheepish grin, admitted that the bookstore didn't stock Word books. I mean, this is an academic institution. You would think that it would be open to things produced by Word. Well, that caused quite a firestorm. the sermon did, and somebody immediately went over after I finished preaching and told him that I had said he had a sheepish grin on his face when he admitted that they didn't stock Word books. I'm headed home. I'm not there more than a couple of minutes before the phone rings. It's the dean of the seminary. He would like me to come back to seminary and wants to have a chat with me about the sermon. So not everyone appreciates being called sheepish. But I wasn't saying that he was stupid or timid, like the really unflattering characteristics of being sheep. What I mean by being sheepish is we're sheepish because we follow a shepherd. Therefore, we have to be sheep. And that's plain in the scriptures, and we hear it in both Psalm 23 and in John 10 as we listen this morning. And so I want to just say a word about the passage from John and then talk about being sheep. And picking up at verse 22, then came the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What's significant that it was the feast of dedication? You know, that was a fairly new celebration in the life of the Jews at the time. It had only been around for less than 200 years. It's what we call Hanukkah today. And what did it mark in the life of the Jews? It was the deliverance of the temple from a Syrian king back in 165. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the fourth. And what was so bad about him? Why would they celebrate being delivered from him in the temple? It's because he commanded them to do things that they were forbidden to do. And he forbid them to do things they were commanded to do. Two things he wouldn't allow them to do. He wouldn't allow them to circumcise their young. And he would not allow them to observe the Sabbath. And then he also asked them to offer sacrifices to pagan gods. And that was a great offense to them. And when the Maccabeans revolted and took the temple back and threw Antiochus Epiphanes out, they celebrated. And that's what the Feast of Dedication is, the cleansing of the temple, if you will, back when that happened. And it's important because it gives us context to this question about whether Jesus is the Christ. Because they're anticipating someone mighty, a warrior, if you will, like the Maccabeans were when they revolted and took care of Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that's what they're really looking for. And we know Jesus is the Christ, but of course he's not that kind of Christ. He's not coming to deliver them from those who would be their oppressors or those who would command them to do what God forbids or to forbid them to do what God commands. He's the Christ, but a different kind. Ultimately, one that delivers from sin and death, its consequence. So Jesus answered them, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, he is a shepherd. We are sheep, and we're meant to believe in him, and we are meant to follow him. But what does it first say about us? What is the fruit of that in our lives? Well, it's significant. One, it says that we are known. And two, it says that we are secure. The sheep are known and secure. Where do we hear that? He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. I know them." And we hear, of course, that they are secure. No one can snatch them from my hand. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. And wouldn't it be wonderful to appropriate that at deep levels in our lives of being known, of being secure? What does it mean to be known? Well, we get glimpses of it, don't we, in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. I won't lack anything that I need for life because he's my shepherd. I won't lack anything at all. You see, he knows our needs. And often our needs are different in terms of what he wants to achieve in our lives and fulfill us. So it's a really powerful statement that we won't be in want, because he's not going to treat me the same way he's going to treat Elizabeth. And he's not going to treat Elizabeth the same way he's going to treat Judson, because he's at work in us addressing different things that might prevent us or slow us towards becoming like his son Jesus. And so we're known at that kind of intimate level. And all of our wants are being met. We will not lack anything. But of course, sometimes we desire things, want to have things that are not necessarily good for us or we don't need. And my sense is the statement's that big and that bold that he's going to transform those desires even so that we do not want. We don't lack anything. So where we want things that we don't need, that he'd rather us not have, he's going to transform our hearts in that way. And of course it says he leads us beside still waters. Well, sheep are afraid of rough water, so he's going to lead sheep to still water so that they can take in nourishment. And he's going to do the same for us. He's going to lead us to places where we can be nurtured. Lead us to places where we can be fed that aren't frightening. And so it calls to mind that he's ever going before us, placing in front of us people, individuals and gatherings and churches or communities of faith that reflect Jesus, where we can be nurtured, where we can be fed. He's that concerned about us taking in the things that we need in order to finish this life well. And so he leads us to still waters. It says, too, that he puts us in upon right pathways. A couple of us were having a great conversation yesterday about how sometimes you're in the middle of something and it doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good. Wonder what the Lord is doing at the moment, only to find a year or two later that it was actually the right path. He had you right where you needed to be in order to get where he wanted you to go. How many of you have had that kind of experience? See, God is going before us at this deep level, this intimate level of knowing which paths are better for us. than among all the many that we could take. And he's putting us upon the right path to get us where he needs for us to go. So God is intimately familiar with our deepest needs. He's there to make sure that we're nurtured. He's putting us upon the right path that we can end in the destination that he set out for us. What a great thing to be known in that way. How many people know you in that way? Your siblings? Your spouse? How many people? Well, God does. This deep and profound way, we are known. I know them, Jesus says. And he also says that we are secure. He tells us that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because he's there protecting us. That doesn't mean that harm's not going to come towards us or our way. But in the end, we fear no evil because he is with us. And then it also says is that we can't be snatched from his hand. And it's almost as if he's imagining someone might say, well, Jesus, you're just like all the other people around you. That seems a little bit impossible to believe. You're a shepherd. There's a shepherd. Perhaps we could be snatched from your hand. And he said, well, my Father is the one that's given you to me, and he's the greatest of all, and you can't be snatched from his hand. And then he goes on to say, I and the Father are one. And what he's saying is in that regard, we can't be taken away. That's how strong his grip is. Nothing, as Paul would say, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we are secure. That's why the beloved apostle would say later on that perfect love casts out fear. We are secure and can live our lives boldly because we're in the Father's hand, we're in Jesus' hand, and we can't be taken away. So we are known and we are secure. But something leads us to that place of being known and being secure. It's that we believe and we follow. We hear Jesus say, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So it's believing who Jesus is, saying the Lord is my shepherd, and then following where he leads. But there are a great many obstacles to that, and that's one of the things that we want to consider in our own lives. Where are we believing or not believing? Where are we called to follow and not following? And it's such a difficult thing, I think, in our day and age because we're really not taught to be followers. We're taught to be leaders, to go west, to conquer, to achieve, to succeed. There's so much pressure upon us to do those things. And yet, we are meant to get in behind Jesus and follow him. Leonard Bernstein, the great orchestra leader, was asked one time, what's the most difficult instrument in an orchestra to play? He thought for a minute and he said, second fiddle. How many of you have been in a band before? Some of you. Do you get that image? Second fiddle. Everybody wants to play first chair violin. Everybody wants to play first chair sax, first chair trombone, first chair trumpet. No one wants to play second chair. I can remember in junior high when I was in the Cloverdale Junior High as their band, I played a lot of second chair sax. And one time, his name was David Close, the first chair, his saxophone, a screw came out, and he lost several of his keys in an instant. And I celebrated that. Why? Because I instantly became first chair. None of us, few of us, really want to play second fiddle. And yet we are called to be second fiddlers behind Jesus Christ, him leading the way, him laying out before us the paths that we should take and us following them and following him in his footsteps. I got a great image. I'll close with this this morning as I celebrated and preached at Jesus Our Shepherd. Andrew Bullard was there, one of Madison's friends. He was on a recent trip with them to Daytona Beach with the King's kids. And I had known for some time what Andrew was going to do in the future. And Andrew was telling me this morning that all of his plans have changed. He came from that trip, and he said it was life-changing. And I was going, this is a guy with his head on straight, knows where he's going, knows what he's doing. I'm kind of surprised to hear that. I said, how is it life-changing? He said, well, God really put it upon my heart to walk away from my plans that I'd made. And he was going to Truett McConnell, is that the name of it, school in North Georgia, on a full wrestling scholarship. He loves to wrestle and he's really good at it. And he walked away from it. And is instead going to spend the next year asking God not to bless what he wants to do for the next 4 years, but how he wants him to spend the rest of his life. Now there's a man in tune with the shepherd, a young man at 19 who knows he's a sheep and that he's meant to follow. What a powerful testimony that he would walk away from something that he feared even might be an idol in his life, give it all up just to ask God, how would you have me spend the rest of my life? And taking a year to discern that. That's what we want to have upon our hearts. Are we listening to the shepherd that well? Are we willing to be sheep and to follow? Remember, if we do, there's great fruit at the end. We're known and we're secure. Amen.